Well, I'm not going to preach on what I wanted to preach on because I didn't think I was ready to give account in that day of reckoning. So, I'm going to preach on something else that we've heard a few years back. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 through 20. Of Ephesians chapter 6. Our focus will be verse 10. So out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Got to do something here before we pray. There we go. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for Jesus the Christ, the Holy and Righteous One, your beloved Son, and our Royal Savior. Father, we bless you for him. Now we pray, O our God, help us to honor him this evening. Help us to bring him the most glory this evening. Help us not to quench or grieve your spirit this evening. Hear our prayer and meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I would venture to say before I actually get started that we, and I use we, do not take spiritual warfare seriously. We do not take the powers of darkness seriously. Paul was serious when he wrote this letter. Paul was a man who was overwhelmed by the delivering power of Jesus Christ. Based on his personal encounter with the risen King, he knew experientially that Jesus was and is the Savior who really saves. He was awestruck by God's gracious and eternal plan to create and build a new family consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. And that family would be made one in Jesus Christ. But not only so, Paul understood that that family would face challenges. There's no such thing as non-challenges in this world, if I could put it that way. There's no such thing as no problems in the world. Some problems may come, some probably will come, but at least one will definitely come. At least one. Paul saw that being forgiven by God, being reconciled by God, being justified by God, and being satisfied by God puts a song of joyful praise in the heart. If you and I have been forgiven by God, it should be joyful praises in the heart. When Paul thinks of all that comes to us through Jesus Christ and how we are brought near to God, and God is brought near to us, Paul sees life as a committed life of worship. He sees when people are brought from death to life, from the power of Satan to God, from darkness to light, to the very household and family of God, there should be worship in the heart. Amen. But being a part of this family, each member is instructed to maintain harmony, purity, and unity in the family. May I say that one more time? As being members in God's family, each member is instructed to maintain harmony, purity, and unity in God's family. When we gather on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, it's not for a party. We are not gathering to party. We are gathering to praise. When we gather, especially on Sunday morning, we gather to be fed at the Father's table, to delight in His children, and to promote family encouragement through family discussions. That's what we're gathering to do. It's not a ball game. It's a family reunion. Since we are, and Paul addressing the church at Ephesus, since we are now a family, we need to understand that there are outside forces that threaten family unity. So we have to be prepared to what? Fight. Fight. This is not a passive form of Christianity. I don't know where that came from. But there's no such thing as passivity in Christianity. No such thing. Except when we're receiving blessings from God, we're passive. But we're active in this battle right here. So just a quick backdrop to the whole section, maybe to the letter itself. Ephesus was considered the wealthiest and most important commercial port city in the Roman province. It was home to the goddess. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. It was home to the goddess Artemis. That's the Greek name, Diana, for the Romans, making it the most religious city in the empire. Artemis was known as the mother of gods, the goddess of nature and fertility, and even sometimes as the savior. What we have to, I think, keep in mind, that Rome has no problem with polytheism, many gods. Rome has a problem with monotheism, the worship of one God exclusively. True enough, you know, the emperor has to get his share because he's considered one of the gods among the many gods. The temple of Artemis, one of the wonders of the ancient world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, sat on 100 marble columns. Boy, that had to have been a sight to behold. 100 marble columns, one of the tallest buildings, if not the tallest, in the Roman Empire. Enter into Ephesus, you could not miss it. It was a sight to behold. Wherever you went in Ephesus, you ran into worshipers of Artemis. The entirety of the city's life revolved around the worship of Artemis. You find a strange account of it in Acts chapter 19 when they cried out for 2 hours, "Great is the God of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" It was city life. And that city life was one of worship. It was a constant flow of traffic to and from the temple. A sea of people heading to that site. People would travel from all over the Mediterranean to go to Ephesus to visit that temple. Some people still go to holy sites today. I hope we can see or even understand that the crowning sin, I think in God's eyesight, is idolatry. The crowning sin, which stems from unbelief. Idolatry provokes God to anger, stirs up God, if we would say it that way. And God's wrath, his judgment, is none other than his holiness in action or his holiness on display. Just like providence is his sovereignty in action. You don't see sovereignty anywhere else except heaven. Since we're not in heaven, we see it here on earth. Paul traveled, people traveled all over the known world, as I said. Idol shops were everywhere. You could purchase shrines, little figurines everywhere of Artemis. It was pagan beyond words. The religious life was the worship of Artemis. It brought much wealth to the city, and anything that stood in the way of that wealth, are you still with me? Anything that stood in the way of the wealth of the city was a threat to society. Some things don't change. If you stood in the way of the worship, you stood in the way of the wealth, and you were a problem. Maybe I could put it this way. If you touch the worship, you touch the money. I hope you know religion has big money in it. Wealth and worship in Ephesus went hand in hand. You couldn't have one without the other. Some things haven't changed. Everything about life, no matter where you go, is one of worship in some way or another. A religious life. Government is religious. There's no such thing as non-quote religiousness. Everything is religious. Just to illustrate this a bit more, I'm going to summarize Acts chapter 19 for us. Paul, traveling on his third journey, comes to Ephesus. There he meets 12 of John the Baptist's disciples. And he asked them, were you baptized? And what name were you baptized in? Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they said, we have not heard of the Holy Spirit. We just received the baptism of repentance. And Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Paul told them that John was just a pointer. We had John, but he was a pointer. He pointed to Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a good thing for us to take in mind and take in hand. We ought to be pointers, just like John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus Christ. John himself said in John chapter 3, he must increase and I must decrease. I love the language because it teaches me that John wasn't walking around and saying, who's this guy here? Man, he has more followers than I do. He has a bigger ministry than I have. That happens in our country for some reason. But he wasn't doing anything of the sort. John saw himself as this. I need to be minimized and Jesus needs to be maximized. Churches should think the same way. We ought to be minimized. And we want Jesus maximized. Paul instructed them concerning John's ministry. He said that John proclaimed the one, he was pointing to the one that was to come, Jesus Christ the righteous. And they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages and prophesied. Then Paul preached concerning the kingdom of God boldly in the synagogue for 3 months. After unbelieving Jews started to speak evil concerning Christianity, Paul departed. Took up a 2-year ministry in the school of one Tyrannus. And during that time, the word of God spread all over Asia, so that both Jews and Greeks heard the gospel. Keep in mind, he's in Ephesus, the most religious city in the empire. Where was he preaching? In pagan land. He did not say, you know, I'm not going to those folks over there. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't act like me. They don't think like me. I'm not going over there. That wasn't Paul. No, Paul understood if people were going to be set free, they needed to hear the message of liberation, the gospel. That's what they needed. Special miracles were done by God through the apostles so that demons were cast out. Can you see the picture? You and I have never, quote, experienced anything like that. Demons being cast out all over the place. Jesus marching through Ephesus through the preaching of Paul and setting people free. So overwhelmed as Jesus is ripping up the kingdom of darkness that the 7 sons of Sceva said, listen, we adjure you. We want to cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? I hope demons can't say that about our congregation. Well, we know this one, but who are you? It's bad when you're not even known by demons. The power of the gospel had such an effect in the region that those who believed brought their magic books and burned them. Can you see repentance? Turning away from idolatry to the living God. Stick with me. I'm going somewhere. This is exactly what the Spirit does. It's freedom from sin. And the word of God kept growing and people were being converted and they were being changed, that it stirred up a problem. Why would it stir up a problem? Why would it be a problem if people are changed, people are being saved? What's the problem? Don't we want productive citizenship? Well, some don't. Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. If you lose the worshipers of Artemis, you lose the wealth. Are you still with me? Remember, worship and wealth go together. If you lose the worshipers, it affects the city's wealth because the worshipers brought the wealth. If the people are changed, then we lose these worshipers, and so some people don't want people to be changed. Those who made and sold images of the goddess Diana were losing money because they were losing worshipers. This sent the city into an uproar. Great is the goddess, or the goddess, or great is Diana of the Ephesians. People will get worked up about just anything, even if it's wrong. People will worship anything, even if it's the wrong thing. Well, that's the backdrop to this. And Paul is saying to this congregation that's in Ephesus, you are in the heart of paganism. There's a big temple that you used to go to that you came out of for Diana or Artemis. And the powers of darkness are there. And I'm telling you, in the midst of all of that, you need to be strong. You are surrounded by worshipers of Diana, and you need to be strengthened by God's mighty power. And that's our subject, strengthened by God's power. I hope we can see something of the pressure in the situation. Family, friends, may still be worshiping Diana, Artemis. Pressure comes from family. Why in the world would you leave something you can see for something you can't see? It just doesn't make sense. Why would you leave the marble temple to worship in your house? It doesn't make sense. Look at the thousands who go and worship Diana, Artemis. And you are talking about a Jesus that you can't even see. The pressure is strong from society. Aren't we hearing the same thing in our day? Why in the world would you worship a Jesus that you can't see? Why would you leave all of this glamour right here in the country that we have? Why would you do it? Why would you have this life, quote, of consecration to some God? We don't believe he exists. Some things just don't change. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again. It's not that history repeats itself. It's just that man hadn't changed much. They have pressure all around them. Remember, at one point, they were worshiping Artemis, Diana as well. I hope we can see the pressure. You think there's a temptation to go back? You think as they look out and see all those worshipers, we don't see it. We can hide in our house and hide in our cars and all of these things, but you can hide in Ephesus. Can they see all those people going to the temple and bowing down? You got folks now in some places, they're going, they're kissing walls, they're stopping by statues and all kinds of stuff. But imagine a whole city. I think there was that tug to go back, that temptation to go back. Paul says, be strong. Maybe you've been there. Maybe it's that temptation to go back. You know, there's nothing good in going back, but it's the temptation to go back. Why? Because Christianity just isn't that easy road to glory. It's a difficult path. It's a joyful path, but it's a difficult path. Why? You have to go against everything in the world, so to speak. You find yourself in the minority. And you probably shake your head sometimes and say, I wonder if I'm on the right track. Just talking to honest people. They left the image of a false god to worship a god with no image. What a transition to go from the seen to the unseen. Pressure is all around them, and how would they be able to stand? And Paul gives them the answer. This is how you are going to stand. You need to gaze upward, heavenward. That's what you need to look. If we don't believe what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we will not be able to stand against the pressures of this world. It's not going to happen. We have to believe what God has done. That's why Paul set them up with the first three chapters. He told them everything that God has accomplished for them in Jesus Christ. And that's why he began with, "Blessed, oh, praise be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places." That's their encouragement. And if they miss the first three chapters, they won't be able to stand. And the same with us. If we do not believe what God has said concerning his accomplishment in Jesus Christ, the pressures of the world are too, it's too strong. It's too strong. It's like a tsunami. It backs up. When it comes, there's nothing going to stop it. They have to stand up to the pressures of this world and this real pressure. And therefore, we, just like the church at Ephesus, need real help. As Paul's going to tell us, that help comes from outside of ourselves. And we have to ask the question, what are we going to do when the world clamps down with the pressure? I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on, but the pressure is coming down. What in the world are we going to do? Well, Paul gives them this, let's say a word of, what I'm calling a word of endearment in verse 10. After giving that background, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul uses a word I don't want us to miss. We read it sometimes. We hardly use it at other times. It's brethren. That little word, brethren, it's family language. It's family language. He called them brethren. Paul understood that the body of Christ is a family, not just people who just go to church together. No, it used to be at one time, way back, at least the older folks used to say it, you went up to someone, you would say, "Hey, what church are you a member of?" We don't say that anymore. We say, "What church do you attend?" That's what we say. But they didn't have that mindset. They understood family. Where are you a member? Not where you attend. Paul understands this to be a family. And if we do not see church life as family, we won't live as a family. We just can't think of gathering, just the gathering, quote, going to church with each other. This would not cut it. We as believers gathered. Got to think of it again, meeting with our Father and his Son, our brother. And ought to be a joy of gathering with his children, who are our siblings. God has sons and daughters. God doesn't have grandchildren, cousins, first or second, nieces and nephews. He has sons and daughters, and those sons and daughters are siblings. And the same family with Jesus Christ being the elder brother. Sister, if you're in Christ, you're my sister, my brother, maybe from another mother, but we got the same father. Same family. Paul understood, when we gather to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are to love one another, sharpen one another, strengthen one another, and encourage one another to press on with our great God. That's what we're coming to do. If we're not coming to do this, why in the world are we coming? Why? This should be our desire, that we want to worship, we want to gather, we want to praise and bless God. If not, we might as well stay home and read the paper. Wasting time gathering here. So having that, what Paul gives us that word, be strong. Not only he give us the term of endearment, brethren, that family type language, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, with God being our Father and Jesus Christ being our elder brother, but he gives us something else. He says this right here, be strong. You think he comes to the end of the letter? He's set up this glory in Jesus Christ. We were dead in chapter 2. God has raised us from the dead by the power of the Spirit. He raised us, he's made us, and he set us in Jesus Christ. And we are forgiven through him, have this redemption in Christ, and have the sealing of the Spirit, which Brother Jeff is going to be preaching on. Have the sealing of the Spirit and all of these things that God has given us. And we are a body of family with the Spirit indwelling us. But he comes to the end after telling them all of that. Chapter 4, have the unity. Chapter 5, let me give you something about family life. Don't devour one another. I'm going to tell you how you ought to act with one another. You ought to forgive. The end of chapter 4, here's how you function as husband and wife. And then he goes into chapter 6, here's how you function as parents and children. And then he gets to the end of the letter and he said, you know what? Be strong. It seemed to be out of place, but it's not. Because if you are going to do all of the things that I said, you have to be strong. You have to be strong. Why? There's an enemy. There's an enemy. I said it a few weeks ago. I'll say it again. Satan is doing everything he can to retain the ones he has. And he's doing everything he can to regain the ones he's lost. If you don't believe that, you are fast asleep. That's what he's doing. The kingdom of darkness is not playing games with us. They're not doing that. They're serious. They don't mind pulling the pin on a grenade and throwing out there and watch things explode. They're not playing. Jesus said, stealing, killing, and destroying. I ponder that. I said, well, if to steal and kill, what else needs to be done? Some destroying. Friend of mine, I used that illustration. I said, man, Satan just throws a hand grenade out there in congregations, and he watches explode. And he said, brother, he would call me Reverend. Reverend, not only does he do that, he's going to hang around and make sure everything's dead. And if it's not dead, he's coming back to do more damage. I said, you're right. You're right. We tend to put our guards down because we get comfortable. We can't do that. Jesus said, watch and pray. They go together. They're wolves even in sheep clothing. They look like sheep and they act like sheep and they know the language of the sheep. They can sing the songs of the sheep and they can even talk the theology of the sheep. It's about the ravening wolves. Ravening, if you want that. He said, be strong. Well, this is no new concept of encouraging someone. It's been said before, Moses said this to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31 before he left off the scene. Before they went into the promised land, he said, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations, all the ites, the nations, from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Listen to the language. Be strong and of a good courage. Moses is telling them, you are going into enemy territory. You better be strong. And be of good courage. Listen to the language. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. That's all you need to hear. There's nothing else need to be said. But he goes on. He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Amen. That's a good word of encouragement. I have to go in an area I've never been in before. And Moses said, wait a minute. I want you to know that God's going with you. Well, I don't need anyone else. That's all I need. He said, I'll go a little further. He won't even fail you. But you know what? To make it even sweeter, he won't forsake you. Moses to Joshua in the same chapter. Furthermore, after encouraging the people, he said this. Furthermore, he said this to Joshua, his successor, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. He told them the same thing he told the people. Joshua, be strong. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord said to Joshua, after the death of Moses, Joshua is commanded by the Lord to what? Be strong. God tells him that three times. You would think one would just be enough. Maybe he told him the first time, okay, Joshua, Moses is dead. I mean, Moses is no more. Moses is done. I buried Moses. He's really dead. We cannot stay here. It's time to move on. As a matter of fact, my plan does not stop with Moses. It's time to move on. Be strong. Maybe Joshua still was hesitating. Man, let me tell you again, Joshua, be strong. Maybe it still was a little lingering. Joshua, be strong. To be strong and have a good courage in verse 6 and verse 7, he tells them, only be thou strong and very courageous. In verse 9, he said, have not I commanded thee? I've commanded you. Be strong. And of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That was the language of Moses. And if that wasn't enough, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh told Joshua, listen, after all that the Lord has said to you, Joshua, be strong. It's good when leadership gets encouragement from the congregation. That's what happened to Joshua. They encourage him, be strong and of a good courage. And then in the New Testament, Paul says this to his son in the faith, Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Exact words in Ephesians. In the grace that's in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. But we have to ask the question, what does it mean to be strong? What is he actually talking about in the passage? We see the words, be strong. It's a command to be strong. But interestingly, it's in the passive voice, which means you're not doing the strengthening. You need to be strengthened. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not simply telling you what to do per se. I'm telling you what needs to be done to you. You need to be strengthened. The strength comes from outside of yourself. The words carry the idea of being empowered. You need to be empowered. We can say it this way. He's commanding them to be empowered. But they can't empower themselves. They mean to be made strong in order to be strong. It is so that they will be able to accomplish the task set before them. You can't do it without strength. It is a call to moral fortitude. As being in the passive voice, as I said, they are the object receiving the action. They're not doing the action, but receiving the action. Be strong, let you know that you cannot strengthen yourself. Are you still with me? Can't strengthen yourself. The word lets us know that this strength comes from outside of us. The source, maybe I should say it that way, the source of the strength comes from outside of us. The word be strong, the words be strong, let us know that we are not talking about natural strength. It's not how much weight we could lift or push-ups we can do. That's not the strength Paul is talking about. It lets us know that natural ability won't cut it in this battle. The strength, as I said, comes from an outside source. The words indicate that this strength is generated from somewhere else and is located somewhere else. just to be extra clear, you can't go to Walmart and get this strength. You can't download it off of Amazon. You can't get it from Walgreens. You can't go to Baptist Hospital and get a shot and get this strength. No, this strength comes from somewhere else. Nothing will give you this strength, no energy drink or anything else. Children, mom can't give you this strength. Dad can't give you the strength. The pastor can't give you the strength. The president can't give you the strength. No one can give you this strength except one. Except one. That strength will never be manufactured by man that Paul is talking about. Glad Paul didn't leave us in the dark. We ask, well, where is the source of the strength? He actually tells us it's in the Lord. He tells us you need to be strong in the Lord. That's the source of the strength. It's in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength is not in our person, but in another person. Amen. It's in the Lord. Jesus Christ, he's known as the strength of Israel, 1 Samuel 15:29, and the mighty God. He gives power to the faint, and to them that has no might, he increases strength. Nehemiah understood this. He understood where the source of his strength came from when he had to face people like Sanballat and Tobiah. He said this, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." He understood where his strength came from. He didn't call on Ezra. he didn't call on Artaxerxes, the king. He called on the real king, God himself. Strengthen me. Strengthen me. God said this to Israel. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Listen, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We sing it in our song, how firm a foundation, right? Came from this passage. I'll strengthen thee and help thee, what? And cause thee to stand. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, we need strength from on high. And the words be strong indicate that we need to be constantly strengthened. It's not like you go up to Tom Thumb and you kind of fill up and then you just can run. No, it's a constant strengthening. We constantly need it. It's not a one-time supply. We have a war in our hands. We need constant strength. We need heavenly wisdom and constant strength. We need fortitude. We need to be able to stand. Because the enemy is looking. Plus, he probably already knows. He's looking. Ah, They go to weak spot. They go to weak spot right there. He's looking. He's on the look. He's on the hunt, if you will. Peter said he's going about as a roaring lion just to pat folks on their head. No, seeking whom he may devour. He devours churches. Two kind of hurts. I wish didn't exist in the world, but it's here. Family hurt and church hurt. It's nothing like it. We constantly need to be strengthened. We need inward peace on earth. If we understand, we need to understand that we have, again, outward spiritual conflict until we get to heaven. Are you with me? There is going to be a conflict until glory. As long as you and I are on planet Earth, it comes to the home, it comes to families. It will be a conflict. It's a real battle. Like how the older writer said, they said in heaven we wear the robe, but on earth we have to wear the armor. It's a real fight with real demons. The enemy knows, maybe I should put it this way, the enemy knows where to attack, when to attack, and how to attack. His timing is perfect, if I may say it that way. He knows how to do it. Not only that, he's a world-class theologian. He knows how to take the scriptures and use it to his advantage. Satan knows way more Bible than you and I probably will ever know. But what we do know, we need to stand on. He brought scriptures to Eve, and he knew exactly what God said. Hath God said? And what he did, it was the first time, Brother Jeff, of eisegesis. What did he do? He took the scriptures and said, wait a minute, Eve, you don't understand the scriptures. God said what? That's what he said, but that's not what he meant. He's a world-class theologian. A bad one, but he's a world-class theologian. He knows how to take the scriptures and twist that thing and make you go, well, you know what? You might be right. I never understood the scripture that way before. Yes, that's what it's talking about. World-class theologian. This conflict will be with us until we go to heaven. The text implies that if you and I do not have the strength of the Lord, especially with these armor, the every piece of his equipment, listen, we will not be able to stand. Not be able to do it. We shall, sad to say, we shall be overcome. The enemy knows where to attack. He knows how to rip up churches. He's skillful at doing it, and he knows how to rip up families. He knows how to do it. And if he rips up families, guess what? He already has his hand in the church. Because the church is made up of families. What happens in the home manifests itself in the church sooner or later. It's unavoidable. Family problems, it's not a complaint, it's just reality. Family problems become church problems. I mean, y'all should say, hey, amen. We just had a situation. Family problems become church problems. That's just reality. You can only hide family problems for so long. Sooner or later, facial expressions, outward behavior will be known. As the family goes, so goes the church. What happens in the church reflects to some degree what is going on in families. Amen. See if I can say it this way. The church's purity. The church's unity. The church's harmony. Never rise above the family. I'll tell you what I mean by that. The church's purity, harmony, and unity does not rise above the family's harmony, purity, and unity. Families make up churches. As I said, you cannot have churches without them. The question then becomes, are we going? Are we as a congregation going when we are being attacked, going to fight back, or are we going to be passive? Are we just going to let the wicked one have his way? Are we going to do what Paul says? Stand and hold our ground. We understand that we have an enemy, as I said, who has purpose to help. Maybe I should say it this way. We have an enemy, and real enemy. I'm going to repeat it. We have an enemy, a real enemy. I'll say it a different way. We have an enemy, a real enemy, whose purpose to help you destroy you. He doesn't mind helping us destroy ourselves in the church. Paul understood this, and that's why he said to them in chapter 4, don't you give Satan an inch. A friend of mine said this right here, good pastor friend of mine, I love it. He said, listen, if you let Satan ride, sooner or later he won't drive. I said, I had to think about it. I said, what? He said, if you let him ride, sooner or later, he's going to want to drive. Can't give him an inch. Paul understood this. Paul understood because he knew that Satan can do great damage. Be strong. I hope we understand this as family. I hope I get a hold of it. Paul lays out the standard for the church, and he lays out the standard for the home in this letter. It's beautiful. In chapter 4, he tells them maintain unity. In chapter 5, he tells them to avoid immorality. Two go together. Two ways. So two ways Satan can destroy churches. Another way, Paul says this right here, bitterness, anger, gossip, unforgiveness, slander, destroy the unity. Adultery, pornography, fornication, flirtation, etc. destroys the purity. When you destroy those things, you have no harmony. If we are going to be unified, my brothers and sisters, if we are going to be unified, if we are going to be purified, we need strength from above to stand. Either we stand together, right, or fall together. But we should at least be together. Something else, I think in the passage, Paul is not calling us. Somebody doing something to the clock. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is something else I think is in the passage. Paul is not calling us simply to be strengthened and to fight individually. You have to do that. But he's calling them and us to fight collectively. That's what he's saying. You together stand. If we fight together, we don't fight together, it's for sure that we will go down for sure. Paul understood the seriousness of this warfare, and this is why he says this to them as well. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, listen, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Amen. He understood. If we are going to engage in spiritual warfare, we need strength from heaven. I said this before, I say it again, I think. To pray and not fight is hypocrisy, but to fight and not pray is idolatry. We need help from above. The power needed to be strong. The word in the text says power. The word power in the text has to do with the Lord's ability to exhibit or deliver strength. He can do it. He doesn't mind doing it at all. It's God's sovereign power, God's heavenly power on our side that enables us to fight. There is enough sufficiency or resources in God to help us. Do you believe that? There's enough sufficiency and resources in God to help us. Listen, in any circumstance, any. Coupled with that power in the text is the word might. The two words express the mighty strength of God available to us. Oh, the mighty strength of God available to us. It's there for us. Hello, a 12-year-old trying to move a big boulder, a big rock at one time, and he was shaking that, trying to shake that thing. And his dad said, son, you got to use all of your strength. And he couldn't move it. And his dad said, son, you have to use all of your strength. And he grabbed it again, and he couldn't move it. He says, son, you're not using all of your strength. He took another shot at it again and couldn't move it. He says, son, you're not using all of your strength. He said, daddy, what do you mean? Are you not, I'm not using all of my strength? He said, because you haven't asked me for help yet. Oh, my friends, the power, the strength is available to us, but we're trying to move boulders and haven't asked for help yet. It's there for us. Oh, my brothers and sisters, God is not only able to help, God is even willing to help. It's the Lord's mighty strength that we need to function in this world. And Paul has this in mind. If the church at Ephesus is going to stand in that pagan city, if they are going to stand around or in light of all the cultural pressure, all the things that are coming at them, if they are going to stand, heaven must be their strength. Well, it's the Lord's mighty strength that we are in constant need of. This is Paul. This was what Paul has in mind when he says this right here. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, listen, of his power to usward who believe. We need it. We got to have it. And our time is gone. Let me just say this and we're done. Since the divine life has been given, there's a practical life that must follow. Are you still with me? Divine life has been given. Paul talks about that in the first three chapters. A practical life, chapters 4-6, must follow. But it will not happen without a fight. Christianity is hard. It's both delightful and difficult. It is both spiritually safe and spiritually dangerous. It puts us at odds with the kingdom of darkness and this world. We are safe in Christ, but we are not safe from attacks. Are you with me? Safe in Christ, but we're not safe from attacks. And Paul tells this church, and he's saying to us as well, you got to stand. Get your strength from above and be on guard against the enemy because he's going to attack. It's not if he's going to attack. It's just when he's going to attack. You got to be on guard. Last thought, well, last words. I leave with my dad. My dad would tell me about, like I say, boxing. I've said this before, I'll say it again because it hadn't left my mind. He said, son, you got these little weights, light weights and bantamweight and featherweight and boxing. He said, but son, up here is the heavyweight. That's where you fight the big boys. And he said, son, the big boys know how to fight. Well, listen, we're not down here with the lightweight and the bantamweight. The kingdom of darkness is the heavyweight. They're the big boys, and the big boys know how to fight. We need strength from above to stand if we are going to stand at all. But we have to stand and fight. Please don't imbibe a form of Christianity that thinking is passive. It's very active. Satan has thrown his darts, and we have received some wounds. I'm crying unto the head of the church to heal. But guess what? We have to stand and fight. May God, who has given us his blessed Son and given us his sweet Spirit and given us his precious word and given us one another, help us to be strong by his might. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again that you are the great God of heaven and earth. You're so kind to us. You're so gracious. And Father, that you have given us everything we need, and yet we still can draw more strength from you. We thank you that your strength is available. Lord, your willingness to give it to us. Please help us, our Father, to walk meek and lowly like Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh. And Father, where we've failed, please forgive us. Help us to be watchful, more watchful than we are or we were. And Father, help us to not to take the kingdom of darkness lightly. God, please. Please help us. Help us, we pray, to wear the whole armor and to walk with Jesus Christ. And Father, to take up that glorious weapon of prayer, the bended knee before you, crying unto you, owning that without Jesus we could do absolutely nothing. Help us not to go with human wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from above. Strengthen us, we pray, and bless us this evening. Grant us safety as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.